Tuesday, we have the food pantry. That's 12 to 2. Wednesday, we have youth group 6:30 to 8:30. But also on Wednesday, we also have a special banner making for anybody that would like to participate. I believe the youth group will be doing that, creating banners for an organization called Johnny and Friends, which is a special needs camp. So we're going to have Susan come up really quick. And just explain a little bit more about that.
Thanks, Rebecca. Good morning, everybody. I will say, I told Micah on the way here, I just want the Lord to bless my words, because it's something about which I have a passion, and I will confess, when you hear the word disabilities, I don't know about you, but sometimes you think, I don't know how to relate, I don't know how to connect, and yet, when we sing that song, we know what it's like to be in the desert place. We know what it's like to walk through the wilderness. And those that face disabilities of any kind probably experience that more than most. And these family camps, and I'll give you a little background, they are part, just one ministry of many ministries that Johnny and Friends provides to those with disabilities in this country and around the world. The ministry was started by Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you may be familiar with her. She is an author, a painter, a speaker, very talented woman, and she herself became a quadriplegic at 17 years old. She's now our longest living quadriplegic, and she knows what it is to suffer every day, every minute. And God has used her suffering as she has faithfully pursued him to minister to those that suffer with disabilities around the world. So family retreats are something in this country, and we actually have one, two of them coming up this summer in Greenville, which we're very close. Greenfield. And we have an opportunity to do a very small thing. So my challenge is, as you make your plans this week, and there will be other opportunities as the retreat gets closer in August for us to minister, would you consider the small way to be able to make those that may not often feel that they do reflect the majesty of God, that they do? And these banners, as we're going to wave them when they arrive, mean so much. And these retreats are a place where these kids and these families, the families get a respite, because they are loved on, and there are volunteers that take those children and they give them opportunities to do things that they don't get to do in the normal course of life. And we may show a video as we get closer, so you can get a taste of what that's like. So no condemnation. I know that your lives are full and your lives are busy, and you may feel like, oh, I'm not even the creative sort. It doesn't take creativity. It takes a heart to serve those that the Lord has put before us. And I know as a church, we believe that everyone has a place in the body of Christ. And we want to show that through our actions and our love. So that's that.
So as Susan said, we have about 20 banners that we have to decorate. So like Susan said, if you're not creative, it doesn't matter. We'll have all the supplies here, and maybe God will just inspire you. But it is a great thing that we can be doing. So that is also Wednesday, 6:30, 8:30 here at the church. July 31st, we have our baptism and cookout. If you are interested in being baptized, you can see Kevin or Sebastian about that. It's immediately following church service, so bring your bathing suits. We're just going to have a great time of fellowship and celebration for those that are being baptized. But again, that's July 31st, immediately after church, and that's at Sebastian and our house, which is only like 6 minutes away. So we do need volunteers for nursery and kids' church. If anybody has it on their heart to maybe minister to these kids, see Amanda or myself on that. If God's just been, giving you something to actually, help within the church, that's something that we would love for you to do if that's on your heart. So see Amanda and I, because we are a little bit short-staffed right now. Revive Collection. We have a Revive Collection. I believe an email is going out. They're looking to receive flip-flops, toilet paper, cases of water, canvas boards for painting. Again, this is a ministry that Allison is very involved in. We're going to have a bin in the back of the church for those items, but again, an email will go out with the list of those items that we're looking for. We have supported them in other areas also throughout the year. But this time, it's those are the items that we're looking for right now. You know, we are a small church, but we want to make a big impact. And part of being a big impact is doing these things for the community, whether it's the food pantry or VBS or things like that. We did receive a letter from a grandmother whose son did participate in VBS this year. So I'd like to just read that to you guys. To all the members and helpers at VBS Week, my grandson Lucas had such an amazing experience at your VBS camp. He was truly sad it was over and has been, I'm tearing up a little. he's been clinging to the group picture he came home with ever since. How awesome that he memorized a Bible verse on the very first day and recited it several times. I truly feel he was impacted by the Spirit of God. What amazing gift. Many thanks, best regards, Michelle Broussard. So if you guys don't think you're making an impact by, you know, helping out and volunteering, we are. And this proves it. And this grandmother was extremely grateful for all that her grandson came home with from the week of VBS that we did.
Amen.
So at this time, we do have kids' church today, so we can give dismissed kids.
Said this Sunday school, it's so cool. It's so awesome.
Good morning again, everybody. Good morning, everybody. I didn't catch on the way in. How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
Great.
Good.
Thank
good.
You.
Good. Good.
I think everybody's louder on the internet. How are we doing this morning?
Awesome.
Good. Ready to learn about God? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's do that. Let's do that. We're here in Zechariah. We're in Zechariah, and we're going to head to chapter 4 this morning as we delve into the fifth vision of 8. That God gave to Zechariah to bring to the people of Jerusalem. That last vision that we learned about was, you know, how we've been saved by God's grace through our faith in Him. Ephesians 2, right, 8 and 9, as a brand plucked from the fire, as we read in Zechariah 3, 2. And those filthy garments of sin that the word spoke about, the filthy garments having been removed from us, replaced with those pure vestments, so great, through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who has won for us already the battle over sin and death. Hallelujah. Over guilt, over shame. Right? That we may now walk in victory, not in pursuit of it. We were once dead in our sin. Right? Romans 6 tells us how we've come alive. We're now alive in Christ and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Each one of us who come to believe. Right? And we've each been given a purpose. Each one. There's a plan for each one of us. God's plan is perfect, right? Since before we were knit in our mother's womb, Psalm 139, where God knew us before we were born, He has a plan for us. There's a plan for us. Those chosen, all of us who were chosen for His kingdom since before the beginning. You know, we're here now, right? Jesus has come to seek and save. He'll be coming again. And we're here now and now before eternity when Jesus will come back for us that day. Made reference to in chapter 3 from our last vision, that branch. Right? The branch who was yet to come. Using Joshua in the word as both a physical representation in his day and as a type, if you will, representing Jesus who would later from their day arrive on earth. Born as a humble baby, born in a manger, but before that became to pass. Before Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, before his crucifixion, before Jesus' some 3.5 year ministry from the time of his baptism to the day of his ascension back into heaven once again to sit at the right hand of the Father, Joshua, he stood to be a physical representation of the uniting of the kingly and the priestly offices into one. Those lines into one singular position, if you will, or one person, to signify how that would be in the day of Jesus on that day of the Lord, when he returns to establish his kingdom. Right? When he returns, let me get my tongue out of the way, to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem as both, I can't speak yet, I'm working on it, both our priest and our king forevermore. Amen. Well, let me catch up to my tongue. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Let's start this off. Father God, we come before you, humbly seeking your face, Lord, as you reveal yourself to us this morning from within your word, through your living word, Lord. And we ask that you lay your scripture plain to us this morning as we seek to understand these visions that you gave to Zechariah all those years ago, that they would come alive to us this morning, just as your Holy Spirit is alive in us today, that we would understand, that we would receive, and then apply your word as we go forth into these days ahead. These days where we get to spread your gospel message to all who would have ears to hear, loving on them as you loved us, as we at the same time, we store these lessons up in our hearts, Father, in our minds, and we pay them forward as your faithful servants in your kingdom. And we thank you for this opportunity to learn more about that this day, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. So Zechariah, we're in Zechariah 4, 14 verses. There's a lot of ground to cover. We'll do our best this morning to get through it all. Okay, so let's begin with reading God's word in Zechariah 4, starting at verse 1, where we have a vision of a golden lampstand. And the word says, "The angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left.'" So as you recall, this past week, God came to Zechariah with eight visions, right? That he was to deliver to all of God's people in Jerusalem. Those are some approximately 50,000 remnant refugees from Babylon, those who were taken into captivity 70 years prior. And after all the other prophets of the Lord were sent with messages of warning and need of imminent course correction in order to avoid imminent destruction and judgment, either somewhat heeded or, you know, maybe for a time, or not heeded at all, maybe rejected altogether those messages, all ended up culminating in the armies of the Babylonians, whatever allies they had, overtaking Jerusalem, leaving it in ruins, picking it clean, especially all the items and the riches of God's holy temple, also which was to be left in ruin, and then carting off God's people into captivity into Babylon. And then we fast forward in time to the reign of King Cyrus of Persia in Babylon, who has now released the people of Israel from the captivity, even financed the journey, gave them back all the items from the temple, gave them everything they need to return, right? Only for those returned people of Israel, when they got back, maybe started strong, but then soon after met with all manner of opposition, all manner of frustration in that process of doing the work of the Lord, and to which now God sends his prophets, again, these post-exilic prophets as we know them by, to come and encourage them, right? And motivate the people back into the work of the Lord, and most importantly, back into a right relationship with him. Right, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts, in Zechariah 1, we read in verse 3, emphasizing his name even there three times to signify God's sovereignty in and through and over all things. Right, encouraging that call to repentance and returning to their first love, as the church of Ephesus would later come to hear from God through the Apostle John in Revelation 2. Also tying the lampstand there in Revelation, as we read here in Zechariah 4, tying it all together, which I'll make more sense of as we go along. It's really going to be, it's super exciting stuff. It's really amazing how it all connects. And after God's call to repentance and returning to him was done there to their first love, God gives them these eight visions. Visions of hope, visions of encouragement, and of what the Lord will do, how he's going to go about doing it, how we, or they at the time, how we today, are to live and to serve and have our being rooted in him, right, through the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit within us, as we seek the Lord's voice and his leading in all we say, all we do, right? So through these visions of God, we've learned so far throughout this journey that God knows all. He's in charge of everything. His plan, his purpose are perfect. He is trustworthy. That those who oppose God and his people will be dealt with in his perfect time. And it will be swift, it will be complete, and all that has been lost to us will be restored. That God will protect his people, we read here, signified even by the wall of fire surrounding them. God If God goes before us, who can be against us, right? Romans 8, right? And God is going to gather his people unto him and be present with us even amid these battles in this present darkness. And that there will be back then, and there is now today, a Savior who has come for us to save us from the power of sin and the penalty of death that we all deserve, right? We will be saved by God's infinite grace. As we put our faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, our sins forgiven, our souls saved for all eternity as those brands snatched from the fire, rescued, redeemed, sanctified, made new, right? Gone from filthy rags to pure vestments, washed white as snow. Right, we come now to this fifth vision of the Lord given to Zechariah that speaks of a lampstand and a bowl and two olive trees, seven lamps with seven lips each atop the lampstand, a couple of pipes connecting it all. And what does this all mean to us today? Right? Well, we'll endeavor to figure that out together, won't we, right? So, we'll look quickly to Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10. See, King Solomon once said in Ecclesiastes that what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, is that something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. Right? So these visions that were given to the people of Israel, as applicable as they were for their day, they're just as applicable even for our day, because they weren't just for his generation back then, but for every generation, including ours and every generation that is yet to come. All right? Because the people in Zechariah's day, right, it says they lived in uncertain times, just like we do today, just like there will be in the days ahead. There's nothing new under the sun. As Solomon said, fear, anxiety, uncertainty, don't arise. Right? Just watch the news. Just look around your neighborhoods, even in our churches. Right? You see the persecution of God's people, the perversion of God's word. Right? All as the world closes in around us to get us to give up on this God thing, if you will, and do our own thing. Right? The adversary is always hard at work. To get us caught up in what I like to call symptom management. All right? Chasing after physical solutions to spiritual problems in replete repetition, meaning just constant filling of ourselves with the temporary things of this world, like a band-aid over the real problem, in order to shift our focus away from the source of all things onto seeking said source's resources. Try to say that three times fast, right? Under our own steam and our own accomplishments, through worldly perceived victories in our lives. All for naught unless they're done through the strength of Christ Jesus alive within us. All right, so take a look back to that first verse in Zechariah 4. There's a big point there to be missed in that opening sentence. The word says the angel who talked to Zechariah had to wake him up before the vision could be imparted. Right, translated, how can we receive, as Christians, anything from the Lord unless we are focused and paying attention to him in the first place? How can we receive that? Are we spiritually asleep? Are we in need of waking there? Right, where's our focus day to day? We all want to hear from the Lord. We all want to be guided by the Lord, be blessed by the Lord. But are we focused on the Lord or on the distractive and temporal issues that we encounter in our lives that require the Lord? Otherwise, we're going to stay stuck in them, trudging on within them without asking him, without bringing in the Lord. Right? I say it another way. What or who are we listening to? To the decibel level of the distraction? Or to the voice of that Holy Spirit alive within us? And under what strength are we operating in amidst all of that? So let's take a few minutes. Let's get into the interpretation of the imagery here within this passage of scripture, within this vision given to us by God. And we have this lampstand of gold with these lamps with lips and all with this bowl on top of it. And without going too deep, I want to recall your memory to a childhood rhyme that went along with some hand movements that I'm not even going to try because I can't get them right and I never could, even as a child. So I'll just say the phrase, I'm sure most of you have heard this. Here's the church, here's the steeple, right? Look inside and see all God's people. Believe it or not, there's your translation. There's your translation of that lampstand. It's now representative of God's church and all those within it. And to give a little background on this, a little biblical background, the lampstand was meant to stand within God's temple. There were actually several of them. And since God was speaking to his people through Zechariah about the rebuilding of his temple, this imagery would have made a lot of sense to them back then. It would have been easily recognizable. And it would have also made sense to them back then that there would have been this process of upkeep, of keeping this lampstand with these seven lamps with seven lips lit. There's another one for you. Right? That is to say, there would have been this manual process ongoing of wick trimming, oil refilling, soot cleaning, upkeep, relighting, all manual process, their own strength they had to do this. It was a manual labor job to keep that holy light burning constantly. And I parallel this also to their constant need to atone for their sin through these repetitive ritual sacrifices to God for this forgiveness of sin by sin as it went along, right? Because every time they sinned again, and we all do, so went the ritual for them as well. They had to do it again to gain forgiveness for that particular sin at that particular time in their lives. And so it went on and on, right? On and on and on. Sin by sin, atonement for atonement, and so on. Because for every sin, they had to shed blood for every sin. And so Jesus came and that blood was shed once and for all. Right? But they would have also noticed something else, something that would have not been in the temple of the Lord as part of this lampstand. Not only would the typical lampstands in the temple not have had these seven lips per lamp, if you will, that's a lot of wicks and lamps. There's 49 lit wicks per lampstand. That's a lot of light, right? And the multiples of seven now here is symbolizing perfect completeness, a complete source of light. That they would also take note of these two olive trees, now these pipes that were leading into them, and then this bowl. Right? We have got to get to all these today. They fed the lamps with these lips as a constant supply of the oil it took to keep their lights burning brightly. And that wouldn't have been there. They would have had to do all this manually. Right? This lampstand was fed with the purest of oils, direct from the source we see here, from these two olive trees. And these lamps would never go out. They wouldn't need the strength of man to maintain them. Okay, and the two olive trees, they're also of great significance. They're as is the bowl, the top of the lamps. We'll get to that. It all ties together by the end. But as we're going along, I have a question for you, straight out of God's word in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? Or perhaps maybe you've read or heard John 15:5. Where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, what? You can do nothing. A little fun fact, you know, the lampstands back then, they were modeled after a tree with branches, right? So is any of this imagery starting to make a little sense here as we go along? Maybe, maybe not, but let's look at Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, where it says, you are the light of the world. All starting to connect. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but where? On a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So if we put this all together and lay it out straight or lay it plain, as we read back in the book of Habakkuk, the lampstand is us. It's God's church. It's God's people within. But once a lampstand stood within the temple of the Lord, now we are God's holy temples, each one of us. Again, the light we produce as those lamps all connected to this lampstand is to shine for all the world to see, for us to represent the love of God as his image bearers, as his gospel proclaimers, right? His disciples. But how do we do that well? Better said, how can we do all that at all? The answer is found in Zechariah 4, verse 6, where he lays it straight, lays it plain. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord, to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So a lamp in this context only works when it has what? Oil. Right? No oil, no saturated and immersed wick, no fire, no light, no nothing. Right? It doesn't matter how good the lamp looks, how shiny it is, how well it's made, adorned with costly array or otherwise, poised in a place of prominence or maybe set to the side or otherwise, it's a useless thing without oil in it. Without the oil, it doesn't do much, right? Without the oil, it can't be lit. It cannot provide the light it was designed for and intended to do.
So I found an illustration I want to share with you that lends perfectly to this description. It's about a sailboat race and everything that goes into winning one. And there was this billionaire that spent over $100 million to win the America's Cup. Right, that huge sailboat race held every 4 years. And I mean, he spared no expense, none at all, on the yacht, on the sails, on the crew, even hired the very best captain. And with all that expense, all that effort expended in his own doing, did he really have any further control beyond that of attaining actual victory? Or was there one thing that his money couldn't buy or his own strength in all that achieve? As important as all these things were, all these things he had to buy and line up and all the people involved, as important as they were towards winning a race such as this, what is truly the most important factor to consider, or better said, the one thing the race cannot be won without? The wind. The wind. Victory in the sailboat race ultimately depends on the wind. And interestingly, the Greek word for spirit actually can also mean wind. They're synonymous there. So not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The oil here in the lampstands represents the Holy Spirit, alive within each and every believer of Jesus Christ, these lamps that we are. Right? Our greatest need is the Holy Spirit. And that's to say, for the strength of the Lord to be within us, the strength of the Lord to be within us, not us operating in our own strength, for without him, we know how that story goes, even though we repeat it thinking we'll have a better result. Without him, we can do nothing. But I thought Jesus said that. Right, Jesus did say that. The pastor just said that without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Right, that's right again. Right, it's yes, yes. It's an amen sort of thing there. We're going to go deeper on that. We're going to take a look and talk plainly a bit about the Holy Spirit. It seems to be a theme this morning. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to clear a few things up and lay it plain as we're instructed to do through God's Word. Right? If I were to ask each one how you would define or how you would explain the Holy Spirit, I'm guessing here, I'd venture to say that if I asked everyone individually the same question, not every single answer would line up. That's because there are a lot of misconceptions out there about what or who the Holy Spirit is. Some view the Holy Spirit like something out of Star Wars. Right, Obi-Wan Kenobi once said to Luke, right, that the Force is what gives the Jedi his power. It's an energy field created by all living things that surrounds us and penetrates us, that binds the galaxy together. If that were true, I guess that makes me a Master Jedi. Not so much, sorry, that was bad. But anyway, too many Christians, they view the Holy Spirit to be this mystical force that gives them supernatural power on demand. As if the Holy Spirit was something that could be utilized as a tool to be intended for the Lord's work, as it were, right, in the chasing of signs and wonders and miracles, kind of like that movie with Cuba Gooding and, was it Jerry Maguire, Show Me the Money, you know, just call up, I want this now. This whole school, as I'm finding out here, dedicated to the study and, dare I say, control or attempted control of the Holy Spirit from that vantage point, meant for, I'll say, good, giving the benefit of the doubt, but it's typically more towards an individual gratification than the kingdom at large. So that's not it. That's not the Holy Spirit there. You see, simply put, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a divine being with a mind, emotions, and a will. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Okay? Not a mist or a ghost or anything less than God or Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, or to say that another way, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Three in one. So you see, the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a person who's always been present with the Father and the Son since before time began, or being, if you will, right? Perhaps the best example in the Bible for the description of the Holy Spirit as a divine being and not a mystical force or some vaporous manifestation would be in the book of Acts, chapter 5, where we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold that piece of property. They decided to hold back some of the money, yet they gave the impression, they said that they gave all they got for the land. Right? And in verse 3, Peter said,
Why has Satan filled your hearts? To lie to the Holy Spirit. And goes on to say, you haven't lied to man, but to who? To God. We see again in Mark 1, verse 10 to 11, at the baptism of Jesus, that all three members of the Trinity show up on the scene, distinctly yet all fully God. All right? When Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then the voice of God came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So it's not like some would say that the Holy Spirit is just a disembodied form of Jesus, come as a spirit, one would refer to as a ghost, if you will. No, he's one of the three, not a representation or an impartation of one of the other two. Does that make sense? So I could go on and on. I could. Throughout the scripture, it's awesome to just get into that, explaining this in even greater detail, but we can't cover the Bible in its entirety in a single day. I don't know if I couldn't stand here that long enough. You could sit here that long. So suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, right? And it lives within each one of us. The Holy Spirit lives within each one of us. And that very moment we receive him, the very moment we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the moment we seek that forgiveness and repent of our sin, that moment when we place our complete faith and trust, right, in Jesus and believe that he died for our sins, believe that he was resurrected on the third day and is coming back again for us someday on that day, right? But here we are today. We can't go it alone in this world in our own strength, and that is why Jesus said, the Helper will come. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Here again, distinguishing the Holy Spirit from the Father and from the Son, yet still holy God. Right? All of this tying back to the oil that's flowing in from the two olive trees and God's vision to Zechariah. The oil is the Holy Spirit flowing out from these two olive trees, this precious and pure oil. It's flowing into this bowl, right? Feeding the lamps on the lampstand and a never-ending supply of fuel for the flame, which is the light of God shining out from within each one of us, the lamps who are devoted to Christ in right relationship with him and are about his good works as we find them from within the Word, right? Which begs the question, what is the significance of the two olive trees in all these pieces? And I can tell you through my studies, not all scholars, theologians, they don't all fully agree on the specifics of what exactly are the two trees, but I can tell you this with certainty, even if I can't really be super specific on which way they've decided, whether the two olive trees represent God and Jesus, with the oil as being the Holy Spirit, which the oil certainly is, that's what that is here, whether they be a depiction of the Old and New Testaments, perhaps, God's complete and inerrant word that the Holy Spirit will come and teach us and help us to remember all that God has said within, or whether they both represent Jesus as being the one who embodies the final combination of the royal and the priestly lines, the roles, the responsibilities, the authority, right? And that's where I tend to land personally on that in my understanding of the word. And the reason why I land there is that we see Jesus even today fulfilling his priestly ministry through the forgiveness of sin, through his intercession for us, doing that for us every day of his kingly ministry, as he continues to establish his heavenly kingdom here throughout the world. But whatever it is, whichever one of these interpretations of the trees may be exactly right, and we'll get to ask that someday, it still all points to one thing. That's the total and complete power and authority of God and his sovereignty. Okay? Individually and triunally. I made that up, but it makes sense if you think about it. Right? And however we interpret these two olive trees, suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit is sent to us by God to lead us in accomplishing God's mission. And we can't do that without him, can we? So for those of us who have been saved, we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit within us. To belong to Jesus is to have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, you however are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, right? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you have yet, if anyone in here has yet to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not surrendered your will to his, you don't yet have the Holy Spirit within you, but you can. You can, and I do invite you to do that, to come and invite him this day.
for those who were once dead in their sin, who are now alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to live within you, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19-20. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. To be saved, to be born again in Christ Jesus, is to receive the Holy Spirit, sent to dwell within us through the saving grace of God, through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus, who paid that sin debt that we racked up and could never repay. So he paid it for us, purchasing us through his redemptive blood, rescuing us from the wrath owed us, and now we belong to him, as that passage reads. We are now to even glorify God in our bodies, which, yes, in the context of that verse in that chapter, it was referring specifically to fleeing sexual immorality, but in addition to us resisting temptation and avoiding giving into sin, sexual or otherwise, it also points out we have a calling on our lives, that we're responsible to carry that out for the glory of God, for the expansion of his kingdom, through the spreading of the gospel, for the leading of souls to Christ by snatching them back from the fires of hell and of damnation and into salvation. Right? How do we go about doing that? Well, by being the light of Jesus amid this present darkness in all areas of our lives. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our light is to shine for all to see. So if the Holy Spirit is the oil that flows out from God, as is represented by the two olive trees, and we are his vessels of which the oil flows into, the lamps of his church, it's up to us. We're the ones who are to bring forth the flame that lights this darkened world, so that all who hear the name of Jesus, all who can see the light of him burning brightly within us, flowing out of us, right? They get to see all that, being those living witnesses and servants of Jesus, and yet always still also being mindful that it's through the oil, not the vessel. It's through the oil that the light can be achieved. You can't lose sight of that. All right, because you see, our greatest need is for God's Spirit, not our own strength. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So back then, as we're reading in this chapter, God gave this vision to Zechariah to deliver, yes, to all God's people, but in this case, more specifically to Zerubbabel in particular, as he was the governor here over the land of Judah. And he was to oversee the rebuilding of God's temple. He was responsible to see that the work of the Lord was done. And even though it all started great out of the gate, much like we can be as new Christians, right? Great out of the gate. Just coming to Jesus, having that excitement, that passion to do God's work. It's all fresh. It's all new. It's all wonderful. And then as time goes on and the pressures of the world come to bear, right? Perhaps symptom management can gain more attention than kingdom service sometimes. Just as it did back even in ancient times, nothing new under the sun, even for the returned remnant in Jerusalem. And we can sometimes get stuck wondering, how can we ever get it all back on track again for Jesus amid these feelings of discouragement, indifference, possibly defeat, right? It's for all these reasons that God sent this wonderful message of hope. Gave this message of hope to them back then. It's just as much a message of hope for us today. Okay? And in all things, through all things, by God's Spirit, it can and will be done. And there are times in our lives where we can lose sight of what the Lord tells us in verse 6 in Zechariah 4, amid the uncertainty, amid the troubles and times. And this passage is a wonderful reminder and an encouragement to just put it all back into proper alignment with Christ. When God said to Zerubbabel through Zechariah that it won't be by might or power, God's telling him, God's telling us today that it's neither the depth of our resources or our accomplishments, nor the level of our own intelligence or physical prowess, all of that, none of that, though, is going to be the determining factor in accomplishing the work of the Lord that has been set before us. They may play into the process of doing God's work, but they are not the driving force behind it. They are tools to be used towards it. Okay?
an electric motor, it could be a very powerful device. It can produce a whole lot of horsepower, and it can be made even from the purest copper windings, the strongest metal casings, the bearings so awesome their resistance is near zero, but without electricity entering into it, it produces nothing. Without its source of power, it's ineffective at producing that output of any kind, other than being an overpriced paperweight. Right? It lacks purpose without the power. God blesses us with talents, with abilities, even resources. But they only serve to glorify God. When we're using them for his and not our own purposes, they stand to glorify God. Right? I talked about the sailboat earlier in the message. Picture that same scenario now with oars instead of sails. Huge catamaran trying to win the America's Cup. Right? They all have sails, you have oars. How far do you think they would get under their own steam and their own physical strength with that large of a craft? I'm sure they could get a ways on their own. They could make movement happen, right? But sooner or later, what happens? They're out of gas. They're cooked. They can't row any further. They certainly aren't going to win the race. Right? This is how it is when we try to accomplish these things on our own without seeking God for his strength, whether it be whatever it is. It all supposed to be for God. But whatever we're doing, if we're trying to do this without seeking God and his strength, we'll have limits in our physical being that will be reached in the natural. They can and will be reached in the physical, where the power of God, on the other hand, is limitless. It's limitless in the natural, the spiritual, and the eternal. This is the constant flow referred to here, the Holy Spirit shown by the oil flowing out of God, these olive trees, right into that bowl now, which sat above the lamps and these lips that was fed directly by those pipes coming forth from the two olive trees to signify what? But there's nothing down here. There's no power on earth down here in the natural that is greater than the power of God that comes from on high. God is the source of the power and the spirit that he delivers to us. God's will be accomplished through us for his glory. So that bowl signifies power of God coming down from on high, from up above. So the bowl right there is the work of the Holy Spirit imparting God's power within us to be a light to all people and all nations. That light which shines to lead people to God. Right, to say that another way, there's an endless supply of God's power poured out to all God's people to accomplish all God's purpose, supplied by God himself. That's the spiritual truth that's revealed to us here through that imagery and this vision. Not our own strength, not by our own might, not by our own power, right? But that we have to be also, we have to be ready. We have to be available. Okay? We have to be attuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit within us. Right? He's leading for our lives in order for the power to work within us and come forth through us. And when we're open in our lives to receive God's power, he's ready to send down everything we need to accomplish his good work. And when we're operating in that obedience to Christ, filled with his power, what's the song? There ain't no mountain high enough, right, that can stand in God's way. And I didn't say our way, because it's God who goes before us. Right, Zechariah 4, verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace. Grace to him. God was talking to Zerubbabel. He's reminding Zerubbabel here that the mountain that stood before him, that opposition that came against him and the people of Jerusalem to frustrate and stall the rebuilding of God's temple, and all the discouragement and the hostility and the taunting going on all around towards the people of Israel. God said this to encourage him and them, right, and us, that God's Holy Spirit can overcome even the greatest of obstacles. It's also to remind us to not allow these obstacles to overcome us, okay, but for us to seek the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Follow his leading. Trust that the Lord is going to see us through to the completion of his work that has been set before us for his glory, for his honor, for his praise. And when you're facing those great mountains, in your lives, in my life, right? Financial mountains, past failures, addictions, misplaced past guilt, criticisms, doubts, whatever it is. Bring to bear on your heart the words of Zechariah 4:7 and say, "Who are you, O great mountain?" Look in the eye. Who are you, O great mountain? And as we all know, in those most difficult times in our lives, when they're seemingly insurmountable, we may even hear the mountain speaking back at us saying, "I'm this great mountain, who are you? Who are you to oppose me?" Right? But in our own strength, right, we're not going to have much to say to that in return, are we? Not a whole lot. But thank the Lord that when we are weak, He is strong. When we stand in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say back to that mountain, "Hey, I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is within me. The blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed me, and the Lord my God goes before me." So who are you to stand against me? In the strength and the power of the Lord, those mountains will be laid flat as the plains. They will. The Lord your God will lead you right across them to the other side. And for all of you who feel you've been trying for years and years to overcome these mountains that are in your lives, right? With each passing day, they seem to become greater and greater, taller and taller, higher and higher. You feel you're never going to overcome it. You're right. You can't flatten the mountain on your own. Recognize that you've exhausted your own strength. Come to that place. Get back in tune with the Holy Spirit within you, that He may once again energize you, refill you with the power of strength that you need, and bring that down from on high. He didn't leave you. He never leaves us. We move. As we return to Him, what? He will return to us. Right? That He may once again refill us. He'll empower us to accomplish what He has set before us to do, and He will see us through it. We're not quite there yet, but as we head to the close this morning, be encouraged this morning from the word in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. "The word of the Lord came to me, Zerubbabel's hands have laid the foundation of this house, and His hands will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of armies has sent me to you. For who despises the day of small things? These seven eyes of the Lord, which scan throughout the whole earth, will rejoice when they see the ceremonial stone in Zerubbabel's hand." God's just not going to give you what you need to get started. He doesn't stop there. Okay? The task that He has set before us, He doesn't just give us the starter kit and say, "Good luck." He's an all-in God. Alright? He will give us everything we need to accomplish His good work in our lives and all throughout the world. God has a plan for each one of us, right? He absolutely does. So if He has a plan for us, why would He ever decide to come up short on seeing us through it? We lose sight of that. If we're walking with Him in obedience to Him, serving Him, giving Him all the glory, honor, and praise for what He intends to accomplish through us, why would He want to come up short? That's not how God operates. Not at all. If we have those feelings of discouragement, these lack of accomplishment feelings for His kingdom, right? Let us examine our hearts, see if there are some things in our lives that might be blocking the flow of that oil. Okay? The flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, inhibiting the Spirit's fire in our lives, resulting in the Holy Spirit light that should be shining forth from us into this world. Let's check ourselves on that. Okay? In those times, recall that we've started the Word and just need to get back to it. When you get back to it, by that, I mean back to God in it. Okay? And through it all, it says, don't despise the day of small things. As it says in Philippians 1:6, "Be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until when?" This afternoon? No, the day of Jesus Christ. All the stuff that we've gone through in this in-between time, between the start of our work even for the Lord and returning to it, in those times, no matter how they feel, they're not as wasted as we may think, as we may feel about it. "Oh, I've wasted so much time." Okay, but remember, God uses every experience, every circumstance in our lives to teach us more about His love, more about His grace, more about His forgiveness, and to bring us back into that close and right relationship with Him. Not one day in our lives is wasted in the eyes of the Lord.
not one day. They're all opportunities to learn more about God in the good and in the bad times. We may have had seasons of unproductivity, if you will, for the sake of the kingdom, but whatever the reason, whatever the difficulties, recall the teachings from Joel chapter 2, where the Lord will restore all the locust is eaten. As long as we draw breath, we have opportunity to return to the work of the Lord, should we have left it. All right? God will once again, should we return, he will return to us. God will once again pour into us his power and provide us the resources that his kingdom work be accomplished. We say better late than never. God will see it as if we hadn't wasted the time to begin with when we get back to it. Those days of small things in our lives are days of priceless shaping and preparation. And Satan wants to despise, wants us to despise those days. Wants us to hate that they even happened, the stuff that we went through, the stuff that happened to us. But I'm going to let you know a little secret that Satan doesn't want you to know about. He may want us to despise those days in our lives, but he fears those days in our lives. Okay, I'm going to tell you why. Because it's in those days where he sees that God, he sees what God can do with them. In those times, he sees what God can do with them and what God can bring forth from them for his glory and the adversary. Satan, he wants no part of that. He doesn't want us to have those teachable moments. He just wants us to be beat down and discouraged by them. So be encouraged this morning and receive that hope that comes from our Lord and from our Savior. Look back to Zerubbabel and his assignment to rebuild the temple of the Lord. Realize that every one of us who follows Jesus has that special assignment from God. Right? There's a project, there's a plan that God has for each of us. Right? The details will vary because we're all individual. We have a different plan given to us by God, but all coming together for the ultimate purpose of God's glory. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We all have a different plan given to us by God, but do it all for the glory of God. God's calling on your life, my life, who's ever. May not look the same, okay? But it all works together for God's kingdom, and each of us need to do our part. We're all up on that lampstand as the people of God's own church. And God rejoices when he sees us operating in his power for his purpose, through his plan for his glory. And he delights in his work, both accomplished in us, as much as he does even in the work he's accomplishing through us, all right? And receive his blessings in both. As we close this morning, if I can ask the worship team to come on back up and prepare, all right, I'll close with this. Don't be discouraged by what the world considers to be wisdom. That one must be great in person or presence or resource in order to do anything of significance in this world. Right? It's not about the money, it's not about the talent or the ingenuity, perhaps, that we may possess. The truth is that our abundance isn't what accomplishes the work of the Lord, any more than our lack of would inhibit him from accomplishing his purpose. It's not about us. It's not about our might or our power, right? It's about what? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. Right? So big or small, right? Great or not so, rich or otherwise, don't sell yourself short, because God doesn't. God surely does not. All right, be encouraged this morning that any one of us can be used by God for his purposes in his kingdom. That is, if we'd only be willing to take all who we are, all we have, everything, and place ourselves, place it all in the hands of Jesus. Right, if we do, just watch for the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us and do for his kingdom. Right? For his glory for all eternity. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship God.